This evening we're going to be doing some pondering and meditating and exploring about Jesus' final prayer that is recorded in John chapter 17. While the rest of the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only spend about maybe 20 or 30 verses from the time of Jesus' warning about the impending betrayal that Peter, or denial that Peter was going to do, John takes five chapters. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all dedicated to those last few hours he had with his disciples in what we commonly call the Passover meal. The last chapter of John where he deals with this is in John chapter 17, where it tells us in chapter 17, verse 1, after Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then he started this prayer. Then at the end, in chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. So, in a very real sense, these are his last words to his disciples while he is on the earth. The rest of the evening is going to be spent with him preparing for the terrible ordeal of his crucifixion. So this is a very interesting and a very impressive prayer. It has three distinct subjects. First, he prays for the work that he's just finished. So you can either read along with me, or if you'd like to open up your Bibles to John 17, that's where we're going to be for quite a little time now. But it says in verse 1, after Jesus spoke these words, now this is the washing of the disciples' feet and the discussions with the disciples about the various things that were going to be coming, his promise of the Holy Spirit and the wonderful blessings that were going to be coming. And then he starts his prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now let's keep in mind, Jesus has finished his work. He's completely finished it. Everything has been accomplished that it was designed to accomplish, except for this one final act, in which he was going to be the passive participant. His active work is finished. For the rest of his time, he will be as a lamb before the shearer. He will be dumb. He will not open his mouth. He will allow them to do what, as Peter said, whatever God's will determined should come to pass. Because it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that what was about to happen was going to occur. And so Jesus says in verse 4, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. As I said, he's done everything. And as we read through this prayer, I hope we get the emotions behind it. It's very fascinating. Look at verse 5. O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's interesting that that's how John started his book. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and then the Word became flesh. But this emphasizes more what the Apostle Paul had said in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. And so he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant. Wherefore, quote, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So that's what Jesus is asking for here. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Then Jesus moves to his apostles. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. I think that's another very interesting concept here, that they were yours. God has determined who his disciples will be. and who his people are. Paul said that was done back in eternity. Back in eternity, God made the choices. You chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And so I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Now it's interesting because we read in the Gospels that Jesus prayed all night and then selected these individuals. But here Jesus puts it in a little different context, and that is, these were men who already belonged to you, but I have taken them and you have given them to me, and now they are prepared to do the work, and they have kept your word. Starting in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We quote this verse a lot, but you see it now in the context of Jesus' prayer for his apostles. These apostles were going to be the ones, as Paul said, we are the offscouring of all things. We are deemed as the most disgusting and defiled of all people. He tells the Corinthians this in chapter 4. Why? Because I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Then, after he prays for his apostles, he prays for us. This is a prayer for you and I. Now, why does God record prayers? Why does God record and give us the opportunity to read what our Lord and Savior, in essentially his last words on earth, his last and final prayer to God for us? I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is a prayer for all future disciples. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. And of course, I asked a question a moment ago. Let's think about it. Why would God record this prayer? Well, a lot of times prayers are given, but they require the active participation of the people that are being prayed for. So in this case, for example, in Jesus' prayer, in this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation. Well, that's a prayer that requires our active participation. Because regardless of what God does, we will make the final choice. And so every future disciple who is reading these words, including you and I, we have to ask ourselves, and I believe that's why this is in here, and that's why I want to talk about this a little bit this evening. Because Jesus is praying for something, and as we read it, we're going to see that there are very, very few of these people in the world today who are even trying to fulfill what Jesus prayed for here. And so, in a very real sense, this is a key to determine whether we are the true disciples he's talking about or not. So let's look at verse 21, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Now, rather than emphasizing this over and over again, let's just look at the key points now that I bolded in yellow. Jesus prayed that all who believe in me through their word. This is all the people who open this book, read the scriptures, and decide, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a servant of Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. There's no other way. As John said in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So my relationship to the apostles if I don't believe in Jesus according to their word, if I don't believe in Jesus through their word, then I am not ever going to be his disciple. They are of God. If we hear them, we are of God. What does he pray? For those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Unity. We'll see in a few minutes where Paul said, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're going to see where Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we're going to be able to see the tie here has to do with what the apostles taught versus what we teach. Jesus and his disciples and Jesus and his apostles can only be one if they speak the same thing. So the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which words we speak and write, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual things. So the oneness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been encoded and recorded in this word. When we read what's in these words, as Paul said, you will understand my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So the oneness here that Jesus is seeking is not just all of us saying we like each other or we enjoy each other. That's certainly a part of the unity, but that's not what he's talking about here. The oneness of the Father and the Son has to do with truth. As he said at the very end, we noted, I made the point in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification, holiness, unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are based on our unity or our acknowledgement of the truth revealed in the Scriptures. So that they may be all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, he dealt with this back in chapter 15 when he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. In other words, the unity of Jesus and the Father was not emotional. It was intellectual. It was an agreement on truth. God decreed in eternity what it meant to be in his image and his likeness. He created us to be that way. Jesus came and lived the way that we could have always been in fellowship and been one with him. Jesus' unity with the Father was based on his preaching and his conduct. Between himself and his Father, as he told Philip a little bit earlier in the same night, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I teach, he teaches. What I believe, he believes. What he decrees, I decree. Just like Jesus said, if you receive whoever I send, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive him who sent me. So the unity in heaven is a unity of fellowship. It is a unity of conduct. It is a unity of emotion. And it is a unity of purity and holiness that, as Jude points out, angels that sinned and left their proper habitation were immediately cast down to chains of darkness. This unity, which is in heaven, is based on these things. So then he goes on to say, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Didn't that what John said in 1 John chapter 1? What we have seen, what we have touched and our eyes have seen and we have handled, and our fellowship is with the Father. And if you have fellowship with us, you will have fellowship with the Father. Just like he said in chapter 4. We are of God. Those who hear us are of God. Those who don't hear us are not of God. The oneness that is being described here is dealing with that. Verse 22. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. What does that mean? What glory did God give Jesus? Well, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's the glory that he gave. And God will give us the same glory if we are one just as they are one, or vice versa, that they may be one just as we are one. In other words, the glory which you gave me, I gave them so they can be one like we are one. So Jesus is stressing here something, something we all need to understand and recognize, something, again, that is almost worthless in our world today. In denominational Christianity, what Jesus is praying for here is incomprehensible to them. They can't understand it. When Billy Graham said, accept Christ as your personal Savior and join the church of your choice, he was stomping on this prayer. He was crushing it. He was making it incomprehensible and certainly unworkable. How can we be one as the Father is one if we are going to accept a teaching that allows us to do whatever we want? The glory which God gave to Jesus was based on Jesus' absolute, total submission to every command and to every aspect of what God wanted from him. He did that so that that could be transferred to us, so that we can be one just as they are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect or made perfect in one. Paul's going to talk about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors or shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of ministry, until we all grow up into the head, and we're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So this prayer may be made perfect in one. As Peter said, we need to walk in his steps, and we will find perfection when we can think and believe and talk and feel exactly the way the Son of God did. And so Jesus prayed for our greatest needs. Now, he prayed this because he knew what the future held. Remember, this is his final prayer. These are not flippant things. These are the most important things our Lord and Savior could think of to reveal to us about his deepest concerns and his deepest desires that he prayed to the Father, that the Father would help, because he can't force this. No one is going to be one without their active participation. God wants to help us with this. It's written in the scriptures so that it would help us with this. But the only issue, really, is our free will. And Jesus prayed knowing we need this. We will never get to heaven if we are not founded on that prayer. Look what he said. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, the sad reality about all these people that fall away is they don't really fall away. They don't say, we're going to reject Jesus, we're now followers of Satan, we hate God, we are going to be whatever we want. They don't do that. We still love God, we still love Jesus, but they've fallen away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Wow. That's a pretty explicit thing the Holy Spirit has said. And sadly, it's all over the country today. men in front, and women now, men and women in front of audiences just like you. But some of them have these characteristics. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These are not from God. God never portrayed them or accepted them. But we see it today. Many preachers today are preaching that homosexuality is not an issue with God. They are preaching today that God's teachings on marriage and divorce are optional and don't really matter. Matter of fact, some of the denominations are preaching marriage is no longer even an issue. You can live together. Fornication is not fornication if two people love each other. What a doctrine of demons. And yet, with the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, with a straight face, they tell people that they can do these things. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, of course, we all understand that this is speaking primarily about Roman Catholicism and what they have done. I'm watching right now and I'm beginning to wonder if the Pope isn't going to change his stance on homosexuality. I'm really, really wondering. He's wavering. And we could see some terrible shifts if that occurs. But what would it matter? They've already long ago taught many doctrines of demons. Jesus wanted to protect us from this. That's out there. How are we going to avoid this? We need to be one as he is one. If you read that prayer and you look at the denominational world, you can clearly see there's something wrong with this picture. Here's what Jesus prayed for, that we would all be one, that we would all speak the same thing. And yet, as you look at the denominational world today, how can that be? You get a big circle here that says Christianity, and then they have a circle with pieces of pie in it. And this much is Catholic Christianity, and this much is denominational Christianity, and this much is the various sects that are involved in Christianity. And you look at this, and of course, it's perfectly acceptable. If you read Wikipedia, you'll see, oh, this is what it is. This is the way it is. Well, it doesn't fit Jesus' prayer. Doesn't fit it at all. He also knew that the falling away would come and the man of sin would be revealed. The son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple or sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And of course, the Pope has been doing this for centuries. For centuries upon centuries, he has changed at will whatever he wants, claiming to be Christ's vicar or Christ's substitute or Christ working on the earth, violating Jesus' prayer again and again, violating the scriptures, don't add to, don't take from, don't change. So Jesus' prayer perfectly protects us if we're interested in it. As I say, many people don't even care that the Lord has made this prayer. They don't even try to keep it. You and I hope, I know I've always felt very strongly, if the Lord prayed for this, Paul pleaded for it, we need to make it a mandate. And what I've seen in the Lord's church, at least until recently, because recently it seems like very few people are quite as interested in this as they used to be. But we used to relish the fact that we were like those apostles. We were hated because we were not in the world. We were not going to act like worldly people. We were not going to compromise. We were not going to be liars that are seared in our own conscience. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Now, Jesus prayed for clarity. Jesus prayed that we would all be one, that we would be one as they were one, that we would listen, that we would, through the words of the apostles, we would make ourselves one as he is one. And as John said later, we are of God. He who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. By this we know the spirit of the truth, the spirit of the error. Well, here Paul saying essentially the same thing, that the lawless one is going to be acting like Satan did in the garden, like Satan did with Job, like Satan did with Jesus. He's going to try to tempt, to destroy, to damage, to crush with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. These doctrines of demons, these seducing spirits, they're all tied to the working of Satan. And those people will perish because they don't have a love for the truth. Well, that's the heart of the Lord's Prayer. God is truth. God's word is truth. God, it's impossible for God to lie. God is the truth. And everything he reveals is the truth. And everything, what did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this love for the truth breathes through Jesus' prayer. Matter of fact, we just saw in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then those who believe in him through their word, they're going to have the same attitude. That's what you're going to see in all true disciples, just like the Bereans. They're going to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. We are not going to accept anything without book, chapter, and verse. This strong delusion is a frightening thing. We see it. It's almost a spiritual stupor. It is incredible to me to look at the people in the denominational world today, and the Catholic world for that matter. Now, these are people who pay lip service to their love of God, and each one has a huge pocket where they are exactly what they ought to be. But the problem is, Jesus said we should all be one. And we will never be one as long as there are different churches. Can't happen. And so Jesus is praying for something that is designed to protect us from this. Because, you know, he'd already warned about this. He revealed that his disciples would stray so far from this unity that it would actually obscure the gate to heaven. There would be so many paths, so many gates converging together, that it would just crisscross and look like this huge wide open gate. That's what Billy Graham was teaching. Accept Christ as your Savior and then go through the gate into whatever path you want. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many. But this created the exact opposite of what the unity he prayed for would produce. Now, let's look at that a little more closely. Today we see the grave conditions Jesus knew were coming. That he prayed that his disciples, true disciples, could avoid by being one with the disciples, with the apostles, and with the Father. But the only way that could happen is if we all hold to the unity and be one as God and Jesus are one. Jesus didn't come teaching one thing one day and another thing another day. Jesus never varied. He always taught the same truth day by day by day. And he continued to rail at the Pharisees and scribes because they didn't do that. Enter by the narrow gate. You can't hear that today. There is no narrow gate. There are only those people who think any way is fine, and those they rail against who say, oh, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. They think they're the only ones that are right. They think. And that's all we hear in the world today. What Jesus taught here has no fulfillment in the current religious realm we live in, and we certainly can't allow the truth here to be impacted by current events. But that's what's happening. People are beginning to waver and compromise, fitting in so that they don't have to be persecuted. Now, I don't think we have anybody here like that, but I'm sure we know people who are doing things like that. Enter by the narrow gate. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth revealed by the Holy Spirit, revealed by Jesus Christ himself, coming from the Father. They're all one. Wide is the gate that broad the way that leads to destruction, and many who go in by it. So Jesus, by his own words, is telling us the vast majority of disciples today have entered the wrong gate, and they're walking on the wrong path. Verse 14, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So if I compare his prayer with his warnings here, I get a clear composite picture of what the Lord's church should look like. It should be filled with people who are only interested in the way that leads to life. And they are more interested in destroying those fleshly lusts that are keeping them off of that path than they are with their itching ears trying to find teachers who will teach them that they can give in to their own lusts. Well, that's really, you've got this huge group of people over here, the broad way, the wide gate, who are these people Paul talked about when he said that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap up teachers for themselves after their own lusts and turn away from the truth to what? Fables. So many fables today. It's disgusting how many fables there are today out in the denominational world. Proverbs that are lies. Proverbs that are seductive but are untrue. And yet people today live by them. And when we point out to them the congruity, the parallel nature between his prayer and his warnings, and they just shrug their shoulders and say, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. So by ignoring his prayer, these self-called disciples have created the very conditions that he prayed about. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he prayed that the world will believe that you sent me, and that the world will believe that I'm the Lord. Well, they're not going to believe that if you've got a lot of people out there who can't agree on the most basic, simple principles. So, as we read his prayer, are you and I doing our part? Now, this is a sermon that all, quote, disciples all over the world ought to be hearing. Are we trying to be one? Are we trying to get rid of our divisive doctrines? Are we trying to remove ourselves from anything that has come down from human wisdom or human reasoning? Are we trying to remove all the stumbling blocks and all of the lies and all of the doctrines of demons that have crept in? Now, I believe you and I are struggling with that. We're like the Bereans. We're searching the scriptures every day to see whether or not what we believe is actually true or not. And we look out among all these other people and they shrug their shoulder and it's ho-hum and why are you worried about it? We're God's children. We're saved by grace. Nothing else matters as long as you're sincere. These things that you're so worried about, they don't matter. Well, you must be reading a different Bible than I am. You must have a different Lord than I do. You must have a different concept of what truth is. And not that I do, but that God does. Jesus prayed that all who believe in him through their word will be one in them, just as they are one and made perfect into one. We don't have any control over those who ignore these things. There's really not much we can do about that. I can't change. I've kind of carried some guilt over the last few years thinking maybe if the Lord's church had worked harder, maybe America wouldn't be where it is today. And then I look at it and I think, well, that really can't be what happened. It wasn't the fault of the apostles or Jesus that their message never resonated with the majority. Jerusalem still fell. In spite of Jesus coming and in spite of the apostles working their heart out, the people still became wicked and they still fell, as did Rome. But it's so discouraging to have been born into a world and raised in a world. And some of you who are younger, you weren't in this world, but I was in a world where you could walk up and talk about the Bible and people would ask for a class. And they'd be interested. And they would change their thinking. I haven't seen very many people like that in the last 5 or 10 years, and I don't think that's our fault. I think that's just what Satan has done and the world has become. But we can discuss that. The point is, you and I don't have any control over those people. But we have complete control over ourselves and whether or not we are going to try to the best of our ability to fulfill in our own lives this prayer. Genuine disciples live his prayer. As Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word worthy there is the Greek word for the pivot on those balancing scales that I like to use. You've got on this side, and then you've got the word worthy, and then you've got this side. So here, I have a walk, which is the way I live, the way I talk, the way I believe, the way I practice. And then on the other side, you have the Lord, the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means that's our highest priority. That's our biggest mandate, is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the church, that Jesus has been made head over, my church. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who has revealed the truth and is found in the Scriptures. There is one, there is one hope of our calling, going to heaven. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, the gospel. Remember he told the Galatians, I'm amazed it's just so quickly removing from the grace of the one who called you to a different gospel. There's only one faith, one baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins. One God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. You know something, brethren? Most of the people in the discipleship of the world today would not agree with many of these things. They're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If we're not endeavoring with all of our heart, again, like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures to see whether or not these things are so, and they are so. And we put our shoulder to that plow, and we put our hearts in it. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Does it almost sound like a joke when you look at the denominational world today? And you see Paul's plea here. Paul, who, as Jesus said in his prayer, those who will believe in me through their word. Like Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, you acknowledge what I write to you are the commandments of God or commandments of the Lord. I plead with you through the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. All speak the same thing. That's the unity, that's the oneness that Jesus was asking for that we don't see today. We just don't see it. It's not even being tried for. It used to be people wanted to debate. They said, we're the ones. Now, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. The shift has been tectonic. It's just been incredible how big it's been. No divisions. Perfectly joined together in the same mind, which is all the facts, my facts, God's facts, Jesus' facts, the apostles' facts, they're one. We only have one mind. And the same judgment, that means the same opinions, the same conclusions drawn regarding those facts. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Mormon, I'm a Catholic. On and on and on it goes. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, just goes on and on and on. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? He prayed that we would be one as he is one with his Father, that we would all be one. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Billy Graham crucified? Was the founder of the Baptist Church or the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witness Church? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Jesus gave the solution. We are struggling to keep it. I would like to say that, you know, everybody else is trying to keep it too. They're just missing it. But I don't even think that's true anymore. When it says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, or my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm hearing people today talking about how the Bible is dated, about how Paul was wrong in his writings about women, or his writing about homosexuality, or his writings about and whatever it is they don't like. It's not his word anymore. People do whatever they want and then call themselves Christians and then shield themselves with grace. Grace is going to cover it all. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. You might be wrong, but God doesn't care. You've said you love him, and he's your father, and now there's nothing. I mean, it just gets to the point where you want to throw up, where you just want to throw up your hands. But we can't. Like I said, we don't have any control over those things. But we can't allow it to influence us. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. What did he say in his prayer? I pray for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus knew that not a single one of his words was going to pass, because he died and nothing was written. So he relied on the apostles, who taught us all things and who brought to our remembrance all that Jesus said, and now it's recorded in the scripture. So even though it's his word, it's through their word that we know his word. We are of God. That's what John said about all the apostles and all the prophets who wrote the New Testament scriptures. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. This is how we know the unity of the Spirit. This is how we know we are one as the Father and the Son are one. This is how we know if we're trying to fulfill his prayer. This is how we know if we are on the narrow path that leads to life. This is how we know that we have not gone through the wrong gate. How? By listening and doing what the apostles say. Now, as I say, the world is shifting quickly, and convictions are a thing of the past. Everything's gray now. There's no blacks, there's no whites. It's just what you want to believe. It doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. And that, like wildfire, has swept the nation. And it's gnawing at many Christians, and we have to destroy it. We have to remove it. It's the devil. It's the doctrines of the devil. It's the seducing spirits that are struggling and striving to destroy us. I think it's critical, brethren, that we remember his prayer. Go home and read it. Think about it. Ponder it. Think about what Paul pled for or was pleading about. Think about how we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I left out about maybe 15 more verses than I had intended. I went through this afternoon and listed all the scriptures I wanted to incorporate. Well, I couldn't get to all of them. We might go a little further on this next week, or I may save it for a while and come back to it. But there's a whole lot more than what we just talked about. If you're not convinced, give me a call. There's a lot more scriptures we could talk about of the rightness of the plea in the Lord's church, which is that we are going to preach only the true gospel, and we are going to practice New Testament Christianity in the 20th century, to the best of our ability, just like Jesus prayed for. And so as we now reach for our song of invitation, and we open up our songbooks, there's a cost. There's a cost if we do these things, like Jesus said, they're not of the world, therefore the world hates them. And the hatred of the world upon true Christians, I don't think we even begin to comprehend how ugly it can get. We read about it, but now we're starting to hear it on the local news. We're starting to hear about it on the news, that people who believe this and who believe this, they're not fit to live. They're not fit to be free. They're not fit to fit into our culture. The culture we're making doesn't have room for people like that. Well, you know who they're talking about. It's not Republicans and Democrats. It's people who hold to the truth. So we better make some decisions and make our choice whether we are going to compromise or we're going to die or lose our liberty. Hopefully, it'll never come to that. Paul said, I'd rather die. I'm not going to betray my trust. As we sing the song this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need for the prayers of the congregation, or if they recognize a spiritual weakness in themselves that they need to repent of or ask for forgiveness, or if you would like to become a Christian this evening and be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.